know, joy to be here and share with you. As I explained at the beginning, Friday morning, it's just the way the Lord deals with me, it's the way the Lord works with me. I'm usually in a study. There's a study going on. There's a revealing going on. And in accordance with that, then I'm in a scripture search. I'm a study for purposes of presentation, because that's really what our searching and all of that is about. It's about how to present that which the Spirit of God is revealing within. And so it's usually a very much of an ongoing thing with me, and it's difficult. It's very difficult to just at any one time for one session. You know, when I come here, well, what do we have? 12 hours together. Well, okay, we can, can do something in 12 hours. Presentation wise, you know, we can at least unload the burden of our heart in 12 hours. But to do something in a shorter period of time is extremely difficult. You know, it's kind of like reaching into a river that's flowing and just taking a cup of it out and pouring it on somebody.
Yeah.
When it's the river, you want them to see it. So I brought a book with me. Did you get the book?
Yes.
You didn't throw it away.
They're all gone.
All gone. Well, all right. That, okay. We'll take the good sign. They're all gone. You with whom they did go, did you read them? Now, so you're like a deer caught in the headlights. I asked you to read those things. To show it could be done, I sat down the first day and read it. To show that it could be done, but I wasn't asking the impossible of anybody. Because it is foundational to what I wanted to say. What I did say and will yet say today with regard to the recovery of Christ. The recovery of Christ. And the other day we dealt with it in a historical way, and I'll just gather a little bit of that up today, just a little. And then this afternoon I just want to deal with that recovery in a very real, inward way. The recovery of Christ inwardly is based upon the reality of that recovery having been actually performed in the person of the Lord Jesus. In other words, what I'm saying, and I explained it the other day, there was a real death upon a real cross. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was crucified on a hill called Golgotha. That's a very real historical reality. Based upon that, the cross yet works in you today. Based upon that. Had there been no primary work of the cross, there would be no working in you of that reality today. What I want you to see, what I wanted you to see, what I still want you to see, and what you must come to see, is that there has been a very literal, historical, factual fulfillment of the Scripture. based upon that fulfillment, the old covenant, all of its types and its shadows, and its testimonies and promises and prophecies having been summed up in the Lord Jesus, having been fulfilled in His person, based upon that, you and I have relationship with Him today. We are yet walking today in what has been fulfilled 2,000 years ago. We are to be an expression today of prophecies fulfilled 2,000 years ago. We are to be today a manifestation of a work that is finished in Christ.
Amen.
And yet the argument among theologians of the church world is back on the primary issue. The argument is that these things are not yet fulfilled, that we are still waiting for the fulfillment of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And I take great issue with that. Great issue with that, because if that is your stand, if that is what you say, then there is very little found in Christ. And our salvation amounts to very little. It certainly could not be called complete in any way at all. And if it yet requires a work of God that He has not accomplished in His Son, then what kind of salvation do we have? I'm amazed at the church world today who are trying to convert Jews, presenting Christ as we present Him in our church doctrine. We preach a kingdom and say it hasn't come. But it's going to come one day. We preach a king and say, but He has not yet sat down upon His throne, and He has not yet put all enemies under His feet, and He has not yet conquered death. And I'm saying, what kind of a king is that? You present that to Judaism, to the Jews, and they say, yes, well, okay, fine. When He does all that, then come talk to us about it. Because that's the same thing they're waiting on. And I find it ironic today that the church world is waiting in their hearts upon the same thing that Judaism was waiting on. Rather than proclaiming the truth as it is in Jesus. So with me it is very much of an issue that if what I read in Zechariah I cannot find in reality in Christ, then why do I want to read Zechariah? If what I read in Isaiah I cannot find in reality in Christ Jesus, then what good to me is Isaiah? Or any of the others? If indeed the Scripture do not testify of Him, then why even read? Well, all right. So this is where we are. The recovery of Christ. And I was just showing you that this recovery has in type taken place. And the prophets of that day spoke with regard to that recovery. And come back to our board just briefly. Because I'll tell you, after Jeff shared this morning, I started feeling this way yesterday, but I thought that it would probably create more problems than it would solve, so I just immediately forgot about it. You don't know yet what it is. It isn't important anymore. I was going back to I'm going to share something with you in a minute. But I'm not going to attempt to go through this outline because it's impossible to do. But the Lord hasn't, but I'm going to take something from it and just share it with you in a moment. Something of the recovery. Something of the recovery. But after Jeff shared this morning, I was sitting back there. And as far as I'm concerned, this is really true. I mean, for I'm concerned, we could have just said, okay, amen. Let's eat. And let's go home. Because I think, well, no thinking about it. I heard the voice of the Lord for this knowledge. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I did. But I knew if I packed my bags, put them in my truck, and went home, it really upset everybody. It created a lot more problems, you see. But I could easily have said, amen. Because I'm one that whether I'm in a session, I've actually stopped teaching three or four sessions short of where I was supposed to go because I sensed that what it needed to be said has been said. Anything else just going to clutter it up? Let's get on our face and think about it now. Let's get on our face and let the Lord work it in us now. Let's quit trying to add to what the Lord has most perfectly said. I've run into that several times. And I really, in my heart, ran into that this morning. And so the Lord has spoken his heart during these days, during this time. And while he may have used each of us here to create that environment, I truly believe that his heart was spoken this morning. While it needed to be something that just helps create part of the environment, the point is that the Lord's voice is heard.
Yes.
But the voice of the Lord is heard. God, I can rattle on forever. I've been rattling on for 40-something years. And the voice of the Lord be heard. So I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to try to take that in a different direction. I'm not going to do it. Or I'm not going to try to, at the end of this conference, set us on a course for the beginning of this conference. I'm not going to do that either. I simply will sum up very briefly here and then say what I want to say to you. So that we found, and the book that I wanted you to read takes this from creation. I picked it up with Moses. We saw that from Moses to Solomon. Moses to Solomon, there was a finished work. Finished work. We looked at the eight different times that the word finished is used with regard to Solomon and his temple. What has happened here? God established a testimony of his son in the earth. That's what happened. Now, I could spend 6 hours, 12 hours, or 24 hours showing you that in the scripture, but that's exactly what happened. God established in a very positive, corporate way, God established in Israel a testimony of his salvation, of his son. And he set Israel in the earth as a witness, as a manifestation, as a representation. Because they were representative. Do you understand today that we're not representative? We are to manifest reality. There's a difference in being representative of something and being an expression of something. Well, Israel was representative. But they were representative of a full and complete revealing of the Son. They were representative of that. You've got to get a hold of that.
Yeah.
You must understand that there are in your Bible, as I said it before, two covenants. One representative, the other an expression. One where God represents himself in words and types and shadows and prophecies and promises and so forth. The other where God literally, completely expresses himself in Son. One covenant representative, the other covenant divine expression, divine substance. The one, the new, the fulfillment of the other, the first, the old. Not a jot, not a tittle, not a part, not a person, not a place, not a thing is left out. Not dealt with, not summed up. It all comes to be summed up in the new covenant. The new covenant is not another writing on parchment. The new covenant is the living word himself. The Son himself is the new covenant. The old covenant is an understanding given of God with regard to relationship. With regard to relationship, and by the very nature of it, it keeps the people at a distance from God. Its very nature is the nature of distance. You cannot come here. You cannot come here.
That's
you
right.
cannot come here.
Yeah, right.
But the new covenant is a divine comprehension given of God of a altogether different relationship. But ye are come. But ye are come. Hallelujah. In Christ Jesus. One is a comprehension of distance and the other is a comprehension of nearness, but nearness in that it is defined as oneness. The comprehension, the covenant given of God as the new is in the person of His Son. His Son is that understanding. His Son is the word of that covenant. Except His Son be revealed in you, you cannot walk in that covenant. And there's so many in Christ today who are walking in an old comprehension, an old covenant. They are walking at a in their hearts, they are at a distance with God. The veil is very much laid there. The veil of separation, the veil of not, you cannot come here. Oh yes, you hear it preached, you read it in the song books, you hear it in the Christian people, you know. Certainly, that's basically what it's about. And so many things have come out from that. We have made so many doctrines out of our profound ignorance that you can't even count them. Yes, ignorance separating us from the life of God, separating us from the finished work of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Well, all right. So the two covenants. But in this one covenant, though it is in type and in shadow, and though it cannot bring you to the substance, in this one covenant, the fullness of salvation is set forth in testimony. If it is found in the first, if it is in type, in shadow, in person, in place, in thing, in prophecy, in promise, if it is there in the first, it is fulfilled in the second.
Amen.
You're not hearing me yet, but if, I don't know, driving down the road, maybe.
Amen.
Yeah, I always keep a tape recorder by my bed and pencil and paper and tape recorder in my pickup because that's where things hit me. I wake up, you know. I thought about one time, I thought, you know what I ought to do? I ought to go through this whole house and just put little speakers where I could just punch a button and start talking. Just record all, you know, just record. Instead of running around trying to find what did I do with the piece of paper. You can see what I wrote part of this on coming up here. Look at that. That's a picture. Can you imagine me throwing this to some young lady and saying, here, type this up.
Judith,
she has the gift of divine revelation. No doubt about that. Because that gets too old, I can't read. The problem is one of covenant. Let me see how I can back up and come at this again. Here, let's just change this whole quick. This is fast becoming irrelevant. Let's just do this. Let's just put it all in one big square here. Old covenant. That just takes in everything. What Moses saw, the whole thing. Old covenant. Old covenant. It was not enough to be an Israelite born. You had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Circumcision was not a sign of the birth. It was a sign of the covenant.
Praise
God. Well, I'm an Israelite. I was born by an Israelite. You know, I'm my mom and my daddy, and I'm an Israelite. But are you keeping the covenant? God never got cross with Israel because they ceased to be Israelites. He got cross with Israel because they ceased to walk in the covenant. They went into Babylon primarily because they violated the Sabbath. You know that. And the Lord gave them a very long Sabbath. Amen. I'll give you 10 sets of Sabbath years. How do you like that? I'll give the land rest because God always considered the land and the people as being one. You need to understand that when you're over here in the book of Revelation and other books reading about the land, you need to understand who's being talked about there. Just like when you look at nations, you need to understand it's Israel that's being spoken of there. Hunt, everything in your Bible is identified with two covenants. An old one and a new one. Salvation is of the Jews. The salvation you've got is of the Jews. He came to his own received him not. So he said, well, forget it. No, he didn't. As many as received him. But the salvation is of the Jews. What I'm saying, he doesn't have one for Israel, the Jews, and one for you too. He didn't have salvation. You understand what I'm telling you? I'm telling you the promises were to Israel. And now the church world is trying to tell me that they're not fulfilled. And I'm saying, well, what kind of salvation was that? No wonder they didn't receive it. You can't have it two ways, son. You've either got to say, yes, the promises of God were to Israel. They're fulfilled in Christ. And Israel blew it. They missed it. Or you've got to say, well, you know, not all the promises are fulfilled yet. And then I'm saying, well, then Israel shouldn't have received it. Should they have?
Well, they ought to have known that he was their sacrifice for sin. Yeah, but that was just one of five offerings they had. What about the other four? Well, they should have understood that he was the Passover lamb. Well, yeah, what about the tabernacle of the ingathering? Was he not that too? How many feasts are you going to leave out of the church world? How many feasts are you still waiting for? There's not two salvations, hon. He didn't give the 20th century another salvation and another place to go other than what he had already promised Israel. And what he promised Israel was that they would be brought in to his sanctuary, sanctuary made with his own hands, the sanctuary he prepared for himself to live in. And we looked the other day that Jesus spoke of that very sanctuary from John 14 all the way through John 17. Not a location, but a relationship. I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you.
Hallelujah.
And there is the salvation promised to Israel and fulfilled in Christ, salvation wherein we have become sons of God, the children of God, the body of Christ, the redeemed of the Lord. There's not two salvations. There's one promised and one fulfilled. What is so fundamentally, and it's so simple. Once you see it, it is just so simple. But my Lord, because of our indoctrinated minds and all of the religions and things, it seems like the most difficult thing in the world to see that what God promised, he hath performed. What God said, he hath finished. What one covenant declares, the other one fulfills. And it's the reality of it. Because, again, I'm saying to you, we have not come from a covenant of words to another covenant of words. We have come from a covenant of words to the covenant of the Word. God hath spoken in Son. Not in Son and something else. In Son. In Son. Period. And it is a beautiful search to go to the old covenant and realize there that it is the Son in every issue who is being spoken of. And a relationship with God through Him that is being described, even in the types and shadows, even in the sacrifices, ceremonies, and offerings. The priesthood, and on and on. It's there. And that all the promises are revolving around that. All the promises are revolving around that. So that for you and I, every promise, and in fact, the promises were all made to the seed anyway. They were all to the Son. They were all to the Son. Certainly. And in Him they are yea and amen. Glory to the Lamb of God. So the recovery. What was lost? Let's go with that for just a moment. I've got three notebooks here that I'm trying to correlate just to pick something out of. What was lost? Well, we said what was lost. The vision, the voice, and the glory. I think that I gave you a list of scripture on, you know, from Ezekiel to Daniel. Oh, my Lord, we need to get there. See, we need to get there, particularly in Daniel. Man, you want to see God's vision. Oh, yes, I want to see that. How many books? Oh, dear Jesus, I don't know how many I've thrown away. Daniel's description of end time events. And God just had one end time event. I can draw it.
Those days the day he spoke in his Son. The fullness of time came when God sent forth his Son. It is the coming of his Son that determines the time, not the other way around. Because you couldn't determine that by time. No man knoweth that day. You could not determine it by time. But rather, his coming determined all things. Does that make any sense to you? Are you listening to what I'm saying? Because you're going to ask me one day, how long am I going to be this away until he appears? How long am I going to have this problem until you see Jesus? Well, how long am I going to be bound up in this until it comes to an end? Well, you mean until I'm quit bothered by it? No, I mean until Christ appears. He's the end. That's what I mean. And it was that way historically. If you'll permit me to say, use that word. Historically, it's that way in you. The reality of Christ in you. Nothing is going to end but by Him.
Yes.
With Him. In Him. And while many of us want to see Him as the beginning, few want to see Him as the end. You see, that was already said really, 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 really well this morning. That there is no good, there is no bad. There is just Christ and what's not Christ. Isn't that what was said?
Yep.
What I heard said? That. What I heard said, two trees, same, two covenants. You've got the covenant of good and evil, and you've got the covenant of the tree of life.
Yes.
One of those answers to Christ, the other does not. Okay. Therefore, by Christ, the other is not. Hallelujah. Yes. Because, you see, that's the whole point. The cross does not simply bring something to an end and leave it sitting there rotting and stinking. The cross does away with it. It is taken away. Vanished. Gone. Slain. No more. It's true. That's true. That opens up a whole different thought with this, not way off into it just now. What do you mean? We'll wait off with otherwise. Because it is true. Now listen, got to see things as they are, honey, because as they are is how the Spirit of God is dealing with you.
That's right.
As they are. As they are. You've got to see things as they are. You've got to see things as they are fulfilled in Christ, as they are finished in Christ. You've got to see things based upon who He is, what He accomplished, who He is. Not who you think He is, who He is. So if it is accomplished in Him, then it is to be worked in you and will be in the learning of Him and the seeing and knowing of Him. And that's what I call walking in covenant, because you're walking in an understanding given of God in the face of His Son. So that things become definite. Not always in Never Never Land. Certain things are definite. Certain things are established. And those things are what is certain, what is established in Christ. And God continues to work with you and I upon that basis of what He has done in His Son. What He has finished in His Son. Our salvation. So He continues to work with us upon that basis. Well, all right, let me see.
this covenant to its end. Let's just put it here. I'm getting close to what I want to talk about. End. Brings it to its end. Now, when he brings it to its end, that means that it is no longer valid. It no longer has validity to it, right? Right? Now, you think about that for just a moment. I'm going to give you a moment to pause. It no longer has validity. It no longer has basis. So now, who determines that? You don't determine that. I don't determine that. The cross determines that. No longer has validity because of the cross. It is done away. Now, then if you and I here in Christ, you and I in Christ, are not walking in the new covenant, if we are not walking in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, if we're not walking in reality of living word, if we are not walking in new covenant, then what is it we're walking in? Don't anybody say that out loud, but just listen, just in your, say it silent. What is it we're walking in? We're not walking in the new covenant, then what are we walking in? The old, you say. No. The old is no more. It is done away, hon. You're not walking in the new covenant, you're walking in your imagination. That's all you're walking in, the imagination of your religious mind. It has no basis in the scripture whatsoever. And that's the reason it's so confusing in the religious world. There's no basis for it. I was in some meetings here just a while back. And one of them was up in Northern Virginia near Washington, D.C. And we were going to the meeting one night and we passed this restaurant and it said Tex-Mex. Tex-Mex food. And those guys said, What is Tex-Mex? I said, well, that's a Texas term, you know. And I started telling them, I said, we have a Corpus Christi fellowship that is full of Tex-Mex. I said, they're the Mexicans that were born in Texas. And they have developed a language called Tex-Mex. Yeah, and they'll tell you, it's not pure Spanish. It's not pure Spanish. They go, we take some from the Corpus Christi Fellowship down there, and they go down there and think they can understand and speak Spanish. They can't do much better than I can. Because they just kind of made it up and it's just gone along. It's a mixture. It's a mixture. It's not pure anything. There's no purity to it. It's just a mixture. It's just out of convenience. And so they got their own little language. That's the religious world. It's got their own little language. They all speak Tex-Mex. They all speak Tex-Mex. It's not pure old covenant. It's certainly not pure new covenant. It's just imagination. It's just imagination, huh? It's just made up of religious theory. They see a word, so they make a theory around it. But it's not pure. The concept that it relays is not the right concept. It has some good words in it, but the concept is all messed up. They say this word, and in the pure language it means one thing, but in their language, same word, means something else altogether. So they can't understand each other. Just words. Tex-Mex. That's what we speak in religion today. We speak Tex-Mex. I don't know a better term for it. I'll come up with it. But it's not true. And I don't know how long I said until this dawned on me just not too long ago. I said, well, you're either walking in the new covenant or you're walking in the old covenant. And then I was really doing some study and some research on these two covenants and what it meant for the one to, you know, to pass away and be done away. And it dawned on me. I started looking and I went back and I went through the whole scripture. You know, I got out my, you know, my computer and my concordance and all this stuff. And the end of it was that he did away with the old. See, that leaves the Jew with no valid religion whatsoever. They don't have one. It's just gone. You understand that's the desolation of it? That it doesn't exist anymore? It's gone. And except it be found in Christ, it's just all vanity, vexation. I mean, it's not even as good as Buddhism. No, it's not. What am I saying to you? What am I saying to you? I'm saying that in Christ, if you're not walking in the new covenant, you might as well be worshiping God. Oh, now see, oh, don't tell me that, brother. You know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Words, 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 words. But he is covenant. He is covenant understanding. He is reality. He's giving words. So if the one is done away, only the other remains. And we're not living by the other that remains. We're just in the imagination of the human heart. And we're making it up as we go along. Get together and have Tex-Mex conferences. And we teach each other how to speak Tex-Mex. We flood bookstores with books on Tex-Mex. You see, I can do that here, you know. Nobody's going to get offended over my use of Tex-Mex. Well, because that's real. That's what's happened in our, you know, in Texas. I mean, you ask Ray Rivera, he'll tell you. I'm like, brother, I speak Tex-Mex. I go, he went down to Monterey and he couldn't hardly speak to the children. Yeah. You know, he just lost because of Tex-Mex. Not pure. And the point about it is that those folks in our Corpus Christi Fellowship who are consider themselves in that realm of, you know, of Tex-Mex, they don't care that it's not pure. They enjoy the language. You know, they like it that way. And so does our religious people. They don't seem to care that you're not speaking pure language. They just enjoy the vocabulary. Write another song. Set it to another tune. We'll sing it again. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't mean anything. That you can't find the definition of it in Scripture. And certainly you can't find the fulfillment of it in the person. So we end up just having a debate over words, don't we? Words, terminology, endless debates. Because the covenant is revealed in the face of a person. Can't walk here, except you walk here in the understanding given of God in His Son. Because here is in His Son. It's not a place other than Him. It is Him. Three things lost. The vision, the voice, and the glory. And I want to just give you very quickly now this little outline on the vision. We won't deal with the voice nor the glory, at least in words. I've always been interested in a succession, I guess, of terms. In John 12, we have some men coming to the Lord's disciples with a certain request. But let's just look at that. In John 12, in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, what am I telling you? I've jumped over so much territory. What I'm telling you is that all of this vision that was lost and so forth, and we're not, and I, you know, and I love to read it to you in Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and just show it to you. I mean, it's so clear there that this vision is a man. It is so clear that it's a man. You know, the question is, what man? Well, God reveals that in the person of His Son. So we're just jumping over that, and we're coming then here in Christ to find what was lost there, what was regained in type but never in substance, what was prophesied and promised, and what is now found in Christ for those who have eyes to see Him and ears to hear Him and a heart to receive Him. Eyes, ears, and heart, vision, voice, and glory in Christ Jesus. We're just going to take one of them, just one, and just show you something briefly from the Scripture with regard to this vision. The vision, not that He gives, the vision which is He Himself. He is the vision of God. He is the seeing of God, the sight of God. He is the seeing and the thing seen. Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's right.
There is no light shining upon Him, and He's shining out from Him.
Yes.
Emanating from Him. Glory to God. Vision. People of vision must never be translated as people of ambition.
Right.
No, a vision.
Yeah.
A vision. I won't tell a bunch of anecdotes on that, just leave it. But that's true. Well, there were these Greeks among them. They came up to worship at the feast, which is interesting. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethesda of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Sir, we would see Jesus. Let me give you all three of these, because I have an idea I'm not going to finish the part. Sir, we would see Jesus. Then in Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus. I want you to see the sequence here. Sir, we would see Jesus. Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus. Just the statements. The statements come alive when you put them in their proper setting. The setting in which, and we'll deal with that first setting, whether we get to the second setting or not. The second setting has to do with man, doesn't it? Yeah. What, your thoughts. Why do you think about man? My God. Designed you for this, this, and this, now look at it. But we see Jesus. Oh, now, knowing no man after the flesh, but we see Jesus. Yes, what God saw too. Then, later, Hebrews, again in Hebrews, but this time in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher. I did a little series not too long ago, maybe within the last 2 years or so. It was a series that we're
developing for the study manual, Great Salvation, faith. Faith. For it is true that here in Christ you have nothing but by faith. But oh my God, the definition of faith in most Christians would scare you to death, doesn't it? If you send me into a horror, I think you both. Because it's nothing. I mean, it's worse than nothing. Faith has no substance to it at all. Most Christians will live by faith. And, you know, I don't know where I'm going to get next week. Doctor on the street, man, live by faith. Now, you live by faith in Christ. I don't know what you're living by out on the street, but in Christ you live by faith. Get it where it belongs and it works. I've heard too many horror stories on living by faith. I don't want to hear any more. See, you don't want me to get started on that. You don't want me to do it. So I'm not going to. Now, in this study, Paul uses this statement. Righteousness in therein, speaking of the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Yes. Well, most everybody will put both those faiths over here. And they want to do it this way, from faith to faith to faith to faith to faith. Of course, it doesn't say from faith to faith to faith to faith to faith. It says from faith to faith.
Right.
And the only way that can be defined biblically and scripturally and theologically is if you put one of those faiths over here under the Old Covenant and the other one over here in the New Covenant, where it belongs. Because we come from faith to faith just like we come from glory to glory. On 2 Corinthians 3:18 is not talking about an endless succession of glories. Glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. No, just from glory to glory. The glory of the old to the glory of the new. The glory of the administration of death to the glory which Christ himself is, the glory which changes. That's what Hebrews, you know, that's what the third chapter of 2 Corinthians taught. You know that. From glory to glory. From Moses to Christ. From a veil to an unveiled face. Glory to glory. This glory. An unending, immeasurable, eternal glory. Because what is glory except relationship of oneness? That's what it is. It's a divine relationship. It isn't a location. It's a divine relationship into which we have been brought by the Son, through the Son. You know that. You can read that. Faith to faith. Consequently, now I'm just going to throw it out and say, consequently, looking unto Jesus, author, because here we're coming from Abraham. See, the Old Covenant is summed up in its various aspects in meaning. Always it is. Adam, you find in there a certain aspect. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Moses. You know that Moses, in him, is dealt with the aspect of glory. Everything you're going to find fulfilled in Christ has over here its type, its shadow, its promise, its prophecy, either in a person, a place, or thing. It's got it. It's there. And since this whole thing is from man to man, first to second, then these aspects of the one man is set forth in many men. Each of them only capable of one aspect. Abraham was faith.
We come from the faith of Abraham, which looked for a city, to the faith of the Son of God, which is the substance of that city. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abraham, by faith hoped for, was counted unto him. You see, Christ was the author. And what he's the author of, he is also, blessed God, the finisher. Looking unto Jesus from Abraham to the Son. Hallelujah! Looking unto Jesus from faith to faith. Finding the faith of Abraham fulfilled in substance in the faith of the Son of God. I don't live by the faith of Abraham. I live by the faith of the Son of God, which is Abraham's faith come to substance.
Yes.
The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Hallelujah. So, the third statement, the third part of this threefold vision, looking unto Jesus. Now, the first one represents the singular view. These are the names I've given to it. Well, I mean, you know, don't write that down in stone somewhere. The second view, but we see Jesus, is the devastating view. And the third is the view of faith. The view of faith. Looking on to Jesus. When? Always. Where? Everywhere. For what? Everything? Looking unto Jesus. And what? Nothing. Nothing? Nothing. Why? Because he's the author and finisher. Amen. He's what Abraham saw and he's what God gave him. Looking unto Jesus. Well, we'll just leave that. But I mean, that's it, see. That's your life. I was talking to some people today. Today. And to one I just said, you know, life is life. Life lives. Just live it. Just live life. I mean, my God, what you do? Just live life. Life lives. How do you make it work? You don't make it work. Life lives. Christ liveth in me. Paul says, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's not talking about two lives there. The life he lives in the flesh, he lives by the comprehension. He lives by the faith. He lives by the finished comprehension. He lives in the understanding, it's not I, but Christ, who liveth in me.
That's right.
This is the faith of the Son of God. It has brought us to substance. So we just live. You live. Just get on with it.
Yes, that's right.
Hallelujah.
Yes, that's right.
We want to be spiritual. Or do something spiritual. Somebody's always asking me certain things. Sometimes I get solemn. Most of the time I'm just a barrel of laughs. We only need one like that in the Lord's body, and we've already got it. That's for that J.R. remark. Don't you praise the Lord? I looked at him and I said, all the time. I looked at him. I said, now, you're talking about your little ritual, aren't you? You're talking about your little ritual that you call praise. And I said, well, now sometimes my knee hurts, and so I don't do your ritual.
Call
you know, simple obedience and things that are reasonable service, the laying down of our life. No, the forsaking of your soul is the laying down of our life. And of course, that's an issue that we face at the cross, because the cross is dealing with, huh? I don't know that, I don't know how much. The cross is not here dealing with things. The cross, as seen here, eliminates you.
Yes.
And leaves only Jesus standing in the presence of his Father.
Amen.
Well, you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What about you? Learning that Christ is your life. That's all about you. Hon, cross is not dealing with things. It's dealing with your soul. Look how many things you give up. It's your soul. Your soul. Many of us trade everything to keep our soul. Sure. Go live in the armpit of the world. I just keep my soul. Yeah. Have to have a car, I'll ride a bicycle. I wrote an article one time. It is not spiritual to walk in India. I was there. I was sitting down with linemen. I was sitting outside a little old government guest house they put you in when you were doing it. I was there for a month. And I was sitting out there one morning about 5 o'clock. There was too hot to stay in bed. And here are all these people out there, and they're all walking. They got water pots on their heads and, you know, things on their shoulders, and they're just walking. They're just walking. Everybody's walking everywhere, and that's when it dawned on me. We hear back here in the States, I've heard it since I was a little bitty kid. I mean, you know, come on. How spiritual these people are, because they walk to church. They walk to their meetings. They walk everywhere. If they had a car, they would drive down. Amen. Yeah, they walk everywhere. It's not spiritual to walk in India. I appreciate it. Again, this was said this morning. It was said this morning. His brother said that when he went to Cuba, he found they were just as carnal as he was.
Amen.
I found that, and I found that in communist China, where everybody is supposed to be Saint Teresa. No, Christians there, that's full of flesh too. Need to see Christ.
Amen.
Same way in the Philippines, same way wherever I've been. Countries don't change it. It's not things, huh? It's your soul. Your soul. Those cross claims your soul. The singular view. The singular view. We would see Jesus, and he as much as says, you will see me only in this way.
Yes.
Except the corn of wheat falling around and die. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw in unto me, into my death, all men, and that one died, all died with him. Time has come not to see the earthly, the fleshly of Jesus, the time, the hour is upon us that the Son of Man be glorified. The singular Him. Paul saw Him in that view. God revealed His Son in me. And the result of that, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And I'm just mentioning it to you that we're not going to go with this. But it's the singular view. It's the view that takes you to the cross with God. Do please pay attention to the word with. It is not a death that you can define according to your standards. It is always with Christ. Please note that in places like Romans 6. What know ye not? So many of us as are baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, buried with Him. Hallelujah. Buried with Him. That, like as God raised up Christ among the dead. Buried with Him. Why? That He and He alone may remain. That's what it's all about. There is a little study that I did a long time back called The Threefold Anointing of David. It's exactly this same thing. It identifies with these three, a threefold view. And I'm talking here about a threefold view, an ever ongoing view. He never ceases to be singular. He never ceases to be devastating. And He never ceases to be the increase and substance of our faith. It is an ever ongoing view of Christ. Ever ongoing view of Christ. Always singular. Always devastating. And always substance. Hallelujah. Honey, it may be not I, but the glory of that is, but Christ.
Hallelujah.
Liveth in. Yes, sir. No sooner is one removed than the other appears. Not I, but Christ. And the ever increase of Him, the faith of Him, is the ever decrease of all else. You know that. You know that. This threefold anointing of David is the same. Anointed first in His Father's house at the elimination of every other son. Think about it. Then, out there in a cave. Heck of a place to find the king. Out there in a cave. Well, okay, we'll leave that alone. They go to drawn by the anointing that is from His Father's house, the anointing that is upon Him from His Father's house, they're drawn to Him. Such men, men identified only by David. Scripture says, these are they that went out unto David at Ziklag.
Yes.
These are they, my God, I bawled and cried, I really did. You don't see me weep and wail and y'all have been with me during those weeks. I mean weeks. I couldn't get past that first verse. It was just like a Roto-Rooter inside my stomach. Churning. Ripping. Cleaning. Tearing out. Where is their identity? Because this is the second fold view. This is that view. This is that devastating view. That devastating view. Paul speaks of it. I've suffered the loss of everything that was gained to me. These men did that. They were captains, they were generals, they were this, that, and the other. Even out of the household of Saul they came.
Yes, that's right.
They didn't come out to be made anything. They came out unto David.
Yes.
And the scripture's clear there. They didn't go to Ziklag to look for David. They went to David. They came out unto David, who happened to be at Ziklag. They didn't care who he was. They went to David. They went to David. David identified the place, not the other way around. They went to David. There's something else. They didn't leave anything. They went out unto David. I've had people talk to me for years and years. Well, Brother Lindell, when do I know that I need to leave this thing that I'm in, this place that I'm in, this situation that I'm in? And I said, well, not when you get tired of it, because that's no indication. Well, when did I leave it? Most of the time it was coming out of some kind of religious system or something. Nobody could be anything. And always referring to this passage, to this reality of Christ. As long as the question is leaving, you stay where you are. When the question is not leaving, but going unto David, then you follow the anointing. Because if it's leaving, surely as you leave, you're going to regret it 3 days out on the trail.
Yeah.
And you're going to miss, and you're going to say, I had it a whole lot better then than I do now. And in one way, you probably did. But, hon, you weren't satisfied there, were you? Something made you leave. Come on, get real.
Yeah.
Something made you leave, or you wouldn't have left.
That's right.
But when you leave, then you regret it. And that's the way it is when it's that state of mind.
Yes.
I'm leaving. No, it's got to come to the point, I'm going unto David. Then you see, obviously you're leaving something, but that isn't the issue. The issue is not leaving. The issue is going unto David. And there's no return from that. There's no return. Now we've jumped up into the third view, and that's the way I am. Looking unto Jesus, you go. Looking unto Jesus. Not leaving Saul. Not leaving this situation, that situation. Yes, you've left it, but not if you don't leave it looking unto Jesus. You haven't done anything. You haven't accomplished a thing, because you'll just create another situation just like it wherever you go.
Exactly.
Give you long enough time, you will create you another one. Unless you're looking unto Jesus. And that's the truth. These men did that. The devastating view. It's the view, the end of which is Christ. Amen. Then we're released to a life of just looking unto Jesus. The author, the finisher. He, the Lamb of the living God. That threefold anointing of David was when he was in Hebron. Took his mighty men, went to Hebron. The place of fellowship, stayed there 7 years. Finally, Israel looked around and realized they didn't have a king anymore. They hadn't had a king for what, 30 years, 20 years? They hadn't had a king for a long time. Not in Saul. Finally, Saul stumbled around, fell on his sword, and died. Israel looked around and said, what? Now, a lot of people looking around saying, what now? Said it was going to happen in 2003. Now, Lord, give us a new computer, a new program. What are we doing now? I mean, they were going to be left behind if they were still hard. My little old sweet niece brought me that book on stuff in the town of Texas. She is sweet. She just loves the Lord. Just, you know, she does. She'd just hug his neck off and she'd get a hold of him. Oh, Uncle Jay, I just got a book I want you to read. You just must read it. You just must read it. And I said, well, darling, what is it? But I didn't want to look. Well, we won't start counting feathers in here. Looking unto Jesus. Just leave it with that. Just leave it with that. Finding our salvation in Him, walking in the substance. Faith is substance. Faith is fulfillment. And the faith that comes in God revealing His Son. And I so appreciate throughout this whole time that we've had together the emphasis upon that by just everyone. The emphasis is not very often that, you know, we hear about it all the time in most all of our conferences because, well, but when you bring ministers together from various places, it's not often that you hear so much about the necessity of having Christ revealed in you. And what that shows is that the Spirit of God just says the same where He is permitted to say anything at all.
Yeah.
He says the same. Hallelujah to God. The same. And the same, of course, is Christ. He says the same. But it has thrilled my heart to hear that emphasis here. That though these things be true in Christ, in order to lay hold upon it and become an expression of it, Christ must be revealed in you. Because you cannot express a reality you do not know it.
That's right.
Here we're not talking about the knowing of academics, but the knowing of the soul. And in this threefold view of Christ, the soul is that which is being dealt with. So in Hebrew in the third vision, you thought I was going to forget that. I'm going to close with it. Here came all of Israel. Here came all of Israel to anoint David king. And it was the third time he was anointed. He took Israel to Mount Zion. And there he unveiled the Ark of the Covenant. Later, under that view of Christ and Solomon, a house was prepared for the Ark of the Covenant. What a tremendous view. What a tremendous view of a tremendous order of the Spirit that is here in Christ to be fulfilled in each of you. Hallelujah. Bringing you from one view to another view. Always the same one in view. Always the same one in you. Yes. David. Hallelujah. But the different views that create the different relationships.
Yes.
And I skim over that. And it shouldn't be skimmed over. The relationship between David and his men. And somebody spoke to that the other day. Shouldn't be skimmed over. Because it was relationship of bone to bone and flesh to flesh and spirit to spirit. Mm-hmm. David, thou son of Jesse, we are thine. Hallelujah. David, thou son of Jesse, we are thine. We have no name but thy name. We are thine. Hallelujah. What a view. What a view. What a relationship. What an expression in the earth of reality. May that be so with us. May that be so with us. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for these that have been gathered together here, as it were, from the corners of the earth. We just thank you for their safe passage here, for the time we spent together here, and for their safe return, and for your hand upon them as they minister the truth as it is in Christ throughout the earth. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this place. This place, this local place, thank you for it, Lord. Dedicated to truth, dedicated to the hospitality of the truth. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God in this place. In this place, let his word abound and his spirit abound. Thank you for the leadership that you've placed here. And we thank you for our time together. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you.